1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the very word of God. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved in the Lord, in the context of today's passage, Paul has been giving the saints in Thessalonica instruction on matters related to eschatology, specifically regarding what happened to believers after they died, the intermediate state, and what would happen when Christ returns, as well as the timing of his return, the timing of the day of the Lord. And Paul's words were intended to give the saints hope, as there were some clear misunderstandings among them. And speaking of the suddenness of the arrival of the day of the Lord, Paul said it will come as a thief in the night. Indeed, we do not know the day. We do not know the hour. It is not for us to know, but it will come as a thief in the night, he says. And in addition, for those in darkness, this day will come with sudden destruction and pain and anguish of which they will not be able to escape. However, for the children of God, for the sons and daughters of light, Paul tells us that the day of the Lord will not overtake us as a thief. We are to welcome the day, and we are to be ready. Because of these truths, Paul goes on in today's text to give us details of how we are to be ready. Readiness is essential. Are we prepared for what lies ahead of us? Is that preparation evident even today? Or have we been lulled into a spiritual laziness, so to speak, in our daily challenges and trials, finding ourselves caught off guard? If your answer is that you find yourself unprepared and off guard, then I encourage you to ask why. And one of the answers is here in today's text. It's because at times we aren't watchful and sober. We aren't living the Christian life now in light of that day which is to come. And we often forget the situation that God's word tells us we are in, and we give in to temptation. We are told that we're in a battle. We're told that we are in a fight. And if we're honest, we know it. We can feel it and at times actually see it all around us. And so we are called to be watchful and sober. And yet at times, we are found sleeping and under the influence, so to speak. My friends, as sons and daughters of light, we must be battle ready. And battle ready in obedience and preparation for the second coming of our Savior. And in today's text, we find a call to be awake and alert in verse 6. a call to arms in verses 7 and 8, as well as the sweet comfort of our salvation in verses 9 through 11. And so Paul begins about being watchful and sober in verse 6. Notice he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." The first piece of preparation for the second coming of Christ, Paul says, as children of the light and the day, is don't sleep. Stay awake. Now, what does sleep mean here? The Greek word for sleep has several meanings depending on the context of the passage. It can refer to actual sleeping, or it can also refer to death. And here, sleep is referring to spiritual sloth. In other words, we should not be spiritually careless or idle. We shouldn't live as though there is no day of the Lord. There is no judgment day. Living as though everything will remain as it is and there will never be any righteous evaluation of our thoughts or actions. We know that that's what unbelievers think. But sometimes we forget to realize that believers are often unprepared now and are living unfocused on that coming day. Matthew Poole, a 17th century commentator, explained it this way. As natural sleep binds up the senses and men aren't aware of any approaching danger, so doth the sleep of the soul. It darkens the mind, it stupefies the spiritual sense, that men prepare not for the coming of Christ, nor to avoid the destruction that will come suddenly upon them. And so Paul says, the second piece of preparation is, as those who are awake, we must watch and be sober. And he talks about watching. You know, the acts of the world happen at night. Spiritual sleepiness, drunkenness, moral carelessness, foolishness, etc. We are to cast those off, and we are to be awake and alert. And we see similar instruction by Paul to the church in Rome. After he exhorted them to love one another, he said in Romans 8:11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Remember, Jesus also gave this command to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, just leading up to his crucifixion. He told them in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." They needed to keep awake and they needed to pray while they were awake. There was a great temptation coming and they needed to keep awake and pray that when the test came, they would not be tempted to the place of falling. But Paul also says that we must be sober. We must not be engrossed with the things of the world and unalert spiritually. We need to be in a right mind and sensitive to the things going on by the grace of God. Now think about this for a moment. Spiritual alertness is so crucial for us, and yet it can be such a challenge. It's important personally, especially in the battlefield of our minds. How easy it can be to be lulled into a stupor or succumb to the lures of the world, the flesh, or the devil. Spiritual alertness is also critical for our families. Attacks come regularly, trying to tear Christian families apart, often from the inside out. Husbands and wives need to encourage each other in being alert daily, being in the Word, being fervent in prayer, growing in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, growing in relationship with God. It also needs to be a focus and a part of the life of the congregation here at South Austin, exhorting one another to be alert, sharpening one another, comforting each other, strengthening each other by the grace and the work of God. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant." In other words, pay attention, see what's coming. But Paul goes on with this watchful and attentive urging and exhortation. He goes on in verses 7 and 8 to tell us about the need to arm ourselves for battle with three graces. Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Paul gives us, as God's people, a call to arms. Think about it. The Christian life is a fight, and as we fight with the Spirit's help day by day in spiritual sobriety, we understand this more and have a better response to the need for us to not go through the day unprotected. Paul says we need to get our battle gear on. And those who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his marvelous light, we need to protect our vitals. Protect your heart. Protect your head. And sometimes we forget to gear up. And so we too need this instruction. Very much so. Do you think that anyone in the military would want to go out in a Hummer today without their Kevlar jackets on and their helmets on? No. Armies throughout history have developed and used various kinds of armor. Armor in its various forms have covered the chest and the head in particular. And whereas soldiers use armor to protect their bodies, Christians are to put on the armor of God, which protects our souls. Matthew Pooligan said something helpful, I think, when he said, "The Christian must carry out two duties, being sober and putting on spiritual armor. The former was to secure them against the good things of the world, the latter against the evil of it, that they may not be overcome by either." My friends, some things of this world can be tantalizing and alluring. Others are overtly evil and repulsive. We need protection from both. And we need to guard our heads and our hearts by exercising three graces: faith, hope, and love. And if you look back through the previous chapters of this very epistle, that has been a major theme that Paul has been communicating to the people. God's work in them, and their demonstration of faith, hope, and love. John Calvin said, "The man who is provided with faith, hope, and love will be found in no department unarmed." The man who is provided with faith, hope, and love will be found in no department unarmed. Very true. In Galatians 5:16, Paul tells us that when we walk by faith, walking in the Spirit, we are kept from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And in speaking of the full armor of God, Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Beloved, great things are ascribed to faith in the Scriptures. We are justified by faith alone, adopted, united to Christ, having our hearts purified. However, note here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that it is considered a defensive grace. It defends us as we believe and confess the truth of the gospel, particularly here the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. By faith, we also depend on the faithfulness and the all-sufficiency of God to keep his promises to us. The Holy Spirit applies that in our heart for our support and for our comfort. And similar to faith, hope and love also defend us against the persecutions and afflictions of the world. Hope and love also show our faith to be a true and a lively faith. Christian husbands and wives have deep love for each other, and that's wonderful. Their love is grounded in their love for God and is an expression of his love. Scripture not only tells us that love covers a multitude of sins, but love protects those who are in love. Their hearts and minds are focused on each other. Their hearts and minds are focused on their Lord. Their lives are committed to each other in covenant bond. True God-given love provides protection for their marriage relationship, so to speak. We must have hearts inflamed with love. True and fervent love to God and the things of God will keep us watchful and sober. But Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Soldiers dare not fight without their helmet. Despair, to which the devil tempts us, would try to make us quit our combat. Whereas hope of our salvation makes us lift up our heads in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation and affliction. We soldiers fight with the double-edged sword, which is the very word of God. It enters the soul. It cuts the strongest temptations. Are you ready today, beloved? You better gear up and get your armor on. But Paul then, again with this great message of hope to the Thessalonians, encourages them with the comfort of their salvation in verses 9 through 11. He does the same for us today. Paul goes on to say that our hope is grounded in two things. First, God's appointment. And second, our salvation through Christ. Beginning in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should be together with him." This is why we are to do these things. We have been appointed by God. Paul here again is contrasting what is true about the children of the night and what's true about the children of the day, the children of light. Notice that God did not appoint us for wrath. Praise him for that today, beloved. God did not appoint you for wrath. The day will not overcome us or overtake us like a thief. But he has appointed us. He has appointed us for salvation. Praise him. And there is such immediate, sweet comfort and joy to hear and to think about the realities of these words. Literally, to obtain means to obtain by purchase. God's elect people will be saved through Jesus Christ. We have been bought by the blood of Christ and brought into the beloved. And when Christ returns on that day, there will be the consummation. On that day, Christ's righteous rule will be recognized by all creation, and all his enemies will be under his feet. On that day, those whom Christ has purchased with his blood will be presented to him as his spotless bride, free from the presence of sin. On that day, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be celebrated, which is anticipated in the Lord's Supper. And so there is great, there is marvelous hope, there is marvelous joy in the salvation that is ours in Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Beloved, we must have great hope in our salvation. Along with great joy, we must have great hope in our salvation. God chose us. Jesus has purchased us and has purchased for us the complete deliverance from the guilt of sin, from the pollution of sin, and from the punishment due to us for our sin. He did that which was needed to reconcile us with the Father, to bring us into the family of God by adoption. And this good hope of eternal life will defend the head and will hinder our hearts from being intoxicated by the pleasures of sin. Further, Satan will assault the soul to drive us into despair. But we have the hope, the true, the pure, the only hope, the only lasting hope, which is the hope of our salvation. And Paul goes on to say in verse 10 that we should consider this knowing that Christ died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, whether we live or die, we will be together with him for all eternity. Is this not yet another glorious comfort? We aren't appointed to salvation and eternal life apart from God. But importantly, we will be together with him, in relationship with him, worshiping him forever. Praise the Lord. And finally, in verse 11, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. There are several times in this epistle where Paul commended the work of God in the saints in Thessalonica, as they were known to exhibit and known to have abundant faith, hope, and love. And that was evident to other believers around the region, even beyond. And so he commends them, just as you also are doing. You're doing these things, but keep doing them. Comfort each other and edify one another with these words, with these truths, with these realities. There is an important one anothering in this battle called the Christian life. We aren't in the battlefield alone, and to do so would be foolish. We need each other's comfort. I need you to build me up and encourage me to be battle ready. Encourage me when I am battle worn. To remind me to keep myself focused and alert in the battle. I need you to keep pointing me to our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and me the same. And thus the importance of walking together. As we walk in this world, let us keep that coming day in focus and understand how that should affect us now. We should be awake and alert. Have we become spiritually careless or idle? And if so, we've heard today what we need to do. Are you prepared as a soldier of Christ for the battle you are in? Are you prepared to stand shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm with your brothers and sisters? When you get up each morning, do you go about your day with your armor on? Or do you go about unarmed into the spiritual challenges you face? I encourage you all the more. Take joy, oh, take joy in the hope of your salvation. You are not in darkness. The day of the Lord will not overtake you as a thief, because he has appointed you. Because of the merit and work of Christ, you will live together with him forever. Welcome the day. Watch and be sober today. And may God give us grace to do so. Amen.